Heavenly Father, today we humbly come before you and we celebrate motherhood. We honor mothers as you've taught us in your word. You've encouraged us to honor our fathers and mothers, to love them, to esteem them, to respect them. We speak a blessing on mothers today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You know, last week we opened up in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we spoke about Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and how the Apostle Paul valued them and highlighted their sincere faith that was passed down to young Timothy. And again, it just shows us the importance of and value of a mother in a child's life. And that's why we take the time to honor you this day. So God bless you. I have been blessed with a very wonderful mother who's not able to be with us. It's her 87th year this year. I think of Pat's mom, Joan, who's in her 90s now, and many others that were blessed. They put up a lot with us growing up, and it's our time to give back to them and to love them and to honor them. I want you to join me and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to continue in our reading of God's Word, starting in verse 8. And Lord willing, we're going to make it to the end of this chapter, and there's a lot for us here. And I believe there's a lot in God's Word of truth, not only for mothers, but for fathers, for singles. If we have ears to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say to us today. So please join me as we read God's Word and discuss how we might learn from it and apply it in our lives. Chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy and to us. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. One of Paul's favorite phrases. In Christ Jesus, not in somebody else, but only in Christ Jesus, before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. You should be rejoicing when you hear that, and we'll talk about that, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit which dwells within us, and guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We'll stop there and we'll read the remaining verses as we close out our time today. Timothy, guard the good deposit, verse 14, entrusted to you. Paul earlier mentions that that deposit was entrusted to him as a preacher of the word, an apostle, and a teacher. Came across a interesting bit of information this week in a Barna Group research of over 1,800 self-described Christians. They were asked a question about God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. 78%, which is a pretty good number, I think, 78% of those responding to the survey said that God is, and I quote, all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe who rules the world today. I would say that's an A-plus and accurate. The disturbing factor in this survey, the remainder, about 20% of self-described Christians, though, the remainder chose other descriptions of God that are not consistent with biblical teaching. For example, and I quote, they said, everyone can be a God. And that God refers to the realization of human potential within us. This reflects our culture. This reflects us leaning upon our own understanding rather than the Word of God. Additionally, Barna reported that most Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living force, a living being, that the Holy Spirit is God. They do not believe that. That's disturbing. Not so much if we hear that from the world, but from those that describe themselves as believers, followers of God. This is why it's important that we read God's word and believe God's word in faith, applying it in our own lives. So the Apostle Paul here, speaking to young Timothy, his protege, he says, guard the good deposit that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit. Guard it. What does he mean by that? Guard, first of all, speaks of to protect, to be vigilant, to protect what has been deposited within you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you who have come to believe in the Lord. Guard this good deposit. Protect it. Be vigilant. Don't be slack. Guard it with your life. Don't sleep on the job. And then the word entrusted to you. It's been entrusted to you. Safe keeping. It speaks of safe keeping. Not only for Timothy, the minister of God, but really for all believers who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the living God. You have been entrusted with a great treasure. We guard other things, money, our cars. Last night I was a little concerned about my leather jacket that I left in the car with the valet parking down in Cleveland. Would I ever see that jacket? Who cares if it's gone? You know, we guard those things that are temporary, sometimes with our lives. We're called to guard the good deposit within you, the Holy Spirit, teachings from God. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. What would Paul be speaking of? I believe the Apostle Paul, because we want to always interpret Scripture with Scripture, he's speaking of the teachings, the good doctrine of God's word, the gracious gospel that has been given to us, the biblical teachings. Don't let them be corrupted. And as you study through these scriptures, especially the epistles, you'll see the Apostle Paul constantly warning the church and Titus and Timothy, guard that teaching, the gospel of God's grace. Let me give you a little backup for that. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul speaks of this good teaching and the gospel, what it really is. Chapter 1, verse 6 and following, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. We, as a church, as followers of Christ, especially ministers, we must guard this good deposit, the gracious gospel and its teachings. We don't come up with better ideas and better teachings. Paul warned the churches and his apostolic team, don't corrupt it, don't violate it, don't change it. We're living in a day and age now with many ministers and teachers. We think we're bright and brilliant, maybe a little smarter than God, and we want to come up with better ideas, better teachings, more creative, more entertaining. And we need to be so careful because we begin to compromise the gospel. It's a gospel of God's grace and mercy. And it's been entrusted to Timothy. It's been entrusted to the ministers. It's been entrusted to the church of the living God, who is to be the pillar and foundation of truth in the world. You who believe in the Lord. It's a good deposit. More important than money. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and following speaks of this deposit. Ephesians 1:13, in him, again, there's Paul's favorite phrase, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of the inheritance, of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it. Guard the good deposit. Guard it with your life. Be vigilant. The Apostle Paul says, we should take this to heart. This is not just for Timothy to keep in mind. Certainly, though, primarily it was written to Timothy. But Timothy was to pass this on to the church there in Ephesus. And then the Apostle Paul goes on in our main text here, where he talks to Timothy, who was timid in nature and personality. And sometimes timidity can lead us to not being courageous, but cowardly. And he's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but instead share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And I have learned over the years that we, as followers of Christ, we can be very powerful and courageous when we're in a group of other like-minded Christians. But it's when we're separate, when we're in the world, when we're faced with, we're the minority. We're called to determine ahead of time we're going to live for Christ. We're not going to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ's suffering and humiliation. This was a real concern of the Apostle Paul with Timothy. Don't be ashamed, number one, of your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Jesus was the suffering servant. We've highlighted that recently on Good Friday, the Good Friday emphasis is his humiliation, his sacrifice, his shedding of his blood, being mocked and ridiculed by the onlookers, by the soldiers, by the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. This may be difficult for you and I, sitting here in the sanctuary in the United States of America in 2022. But the early Christians were faced with this. Am I ashamed to be called a follower of Jesus? Will I identify with his sufferings? And you know what? If you haven't figured this out, God Almighty in his sovereign wisdom knows how to dispense the proper amount of suffering in our lives and uses that to shape us and form us and sand off the rough edges. It does no good for us to try to avoid it all our lives, suffering, I say. Paul says, identify with the sufferings of Jesus Christ to Timothy. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. And then Paul says, and don't be ashamed, Timothy, of my sufferings. Do you recall where the Apostle Paul was when he was writing this? We talked about it last week. Where was he? He was in a Roman prison. Now here we sit and we esteem the Apostle Paul. We think he's a great apostle and rightly so, and church planter and evangelist and servant, and he was. But it seems to indicate in the writings here that when Paul was imprisoned often and humiliated, that quite possibly his team members, the other believers, at times struggled with, do I really want to be associated with him? He's in prison. How about you go home on Mother's Day, or Timothy, and he's talking to his grandmother and his mother. They said, how's your boss doing, Paul? Well, he's in prison in Rome again. Paul says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of my sufferings. It's because of the gospel. It may come to us. Don't shrink back. I've shared with you over the years, when I first came to Christ, I struggled with this mightily, and I'm not saying that I've overcome it, but I struggled with identification with Jesus and Christians. And as a young man, a little bit ashamed, do I really want to say I'm one of those followers? And God had to really deliver me from really the fear of man and what man thinks of us, what man might say of you. When you humble yourself and say, you know what, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to proclaim him. I'm going to live for him, even if that means people will ridicule me or put me down or mock me. And some of you have tasted of that. Family members, friends have disassociated themselves from you because you're a follower of Christ. To me, it's a badge of honor now. It's a badge of honor. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the sufferings that's associated with the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of this in a beautiful and powerful way. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Not only then when it was written, but today. Christians are mocked and ridiculed because we believe in the power of the cross and what was accomplished in the cross. by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It says it's foolishness to those that are perishing. But to those of us whose eyes have been opened, hearts to believe, it is the power of God. We wonder, how come others, how come all don't see the need for the cross in Jesus? Don't be ashamed. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, about not being ashamed. Has any of you ever battled with that? Being ashamed. Sometimes we're ashamed of sin or we're ashamed of being caught. But have you ever felt ashamed of being a follower of Christ or being associated with Christians? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. Here's why. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul came to this realization that I will not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Don't be ashamed. Point to ponder here on this phrase, don't be ashamed of the Lord. And I believe this requires you and I, as followers of Christ, to plant the flag, to put the stake in the ground and say, here I stand as a follower of Christ. He is my Lord, my life, my Savior, my Redeemer. He gave up everything so that I might live. He was not ashamed to call me to himself. He was not ashamed to patiently wait for us and work with us to grow up and mature. If he was not ashamed of me, oh, that we would never be ashamed of our Savior. Ponder that and act upon it. It's not enough for us to just think thoughts. We must act on them. Verses 9 and 10 of our main text today. The great things that God has done for us. The great things God has done for Timothy. In consideration of not being ashamed of the Lord. Number one, he has saved you. He has saved you. Verse 9, who saved us. God Almighty has done this. He saved us not because of works by us, but according to his mercy. Titus 3:5 reiterates that, as it does here in our text. He saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. May we get that through our heads. May we understand that. God saved us, not because we were potentially good people. He saved us because of his mercy and grace. He did not give to us, you and I, what our sins really deserve. Be honest with yourself. Think about your life. Even on a good day, God is merciful. He has not given to us what we really deserve. He's given us grace, mercy, forgiveness. He saved you. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 and following puts it this way that supports this thought of God saving us, not based upon works. the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and this is where Timothy was the minister and pastored. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. There's that phrase again. It's in Him, in Christ, no one else. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him. Now, this is where it really blows me away. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. He chose you. He called you. He selected you. Not because you had potential or He saw down the road foreordained that you were going to be a good person. It was because of His absolute mercy and grace before the foundation of the world. That should blow you away. That's why we sing. That's why we praise Him for His mercies that are new every morning. God, that You would save me. That You would choose me before the foundations of the world. This is why He wants us to be a holy people, given to Him and to love Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption, as Patrick said earlier. In love, He predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. That's Jesus. In Him, there's that phrase again, Paul, we get it, Paul. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The Apostle Paul just gets so caught up in this, he keeps going on and on. It blows him away. Yes, Paul, the persecutor of Christ and His church early on, who was arresting men and women and dragging them into prison, who stood over Stephen's martyrdom. Paul's reflecting upon the mercy of God that would save a sinner like him. And Paul wants to make sure, Timothy, do you get this? Don't be ashamed. We're on the winning team. What a privilege and honor this is to be called a child of God. The great things God has done. He saved you. He called us to a holy calling. Number two, He called us to a holy calling. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says to the Christians now, the followers of Christ, be holy because I am holy. And if we say yes to Jesus Christ and we're followers of Jesus Christ, here's what has to follow eventually. The Holy Spirit working in you and I to make us a holy people. To reflect the holiness of our Father. So when you think, well, do I have to stop doing this? Do I have to give up this bad habit? Do I have to stop whatever? Well, weigh it against God's word. He's called us to reflect God's holiness. We have the Holy Spirit in us, working in us. Be holy because I am holy. You are to be a holy people. Sanctification, process by the Holy Spirit within us. I read this in at the National Day of Prayer out in Chardon this past Wednesday as we gathered with believers out in Geauga County there. And I closed with this to our group of Christians, men, women, and children that were huddled under the gazebo there in Chardon Square, crying out to the Lord for an hour and a half that evening, knowing that we were lifting up our voices with believers throughout this nation in every state probably in every county. You are a chosen race. You are a royal people, a priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Is that you? Can you say, yes, Lord, that's me? I once lived outside of the mercy of God. I once lived outside of the mercy of God with raised fist and rebellion against God, saying, who do you think you are? I deserve better than what I'm getting. Remember those days, some of you? But if God has truly called you, chosen you out of the world, given you a new heart, now all we can do is give him thanks and praise for his mercy and grace. It never gets old. It never, ever gets old. That's true biblical Christianity, true biblical conversion. It's not just being religious and going to church. At the wedding last night, I sat beside a man. We talked and I listened and listened and listened and listened as he talked about his church. And I asked him about, you know, his small groups and, you know, are you getting young people back into the church? And he says, no, they're not coming. They're turned away. They're not coming back. And I don't have a magic wand. I don't have a magic key. But I do believe this. Whether it's young people or older people, men or women, black or white, the church is called to proclaim Jesus Christ and to speak truth. And I believe there are certain men and women, young and old, that have a longing for truth and to know the living God. They're tired of religion, and they're not satisfied with some of what the church looks like that we've created. But many people are looking for answers. And those answers are found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts there. Not necessarily going back to church. The church should be proclaiming truth. We should be pointing people to Jesus. Yes, I believe he gives us real purpose, real meaning for life. It's in him. It's in him. It's found in him, a relationship with the living God. Not in returning to a dead church. A relationship with the living God. So Paul says he saved you, Timothy. He called you to a holy calling, Timothy. And he has dispensed free grace, eternal purpose, the eternal purpose of God. Before the ages began. I can't figure that out. That's way too deep for me. Some of you that are much smarter than I, you can explain this to me. But before the ages began, a divine decree by God, not determined by our works or our efforts, by what we do, but by God's sovereign wisdom. God is far bigger than any box you've tried to put him in. He is vast. Thank God that he is that big. It says here in our main text, in 2 Timothy, he speaks about how Jesus, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, abolished death and brought life and immortality, meaning eternal life, to light through the gospel. People throughout our land, throughout the world, live in fear of death and dying. What did really Jesus accomplish through his death and dying? Did he really abolish death and dying? Listen to this in Hebrews 2:14. And some of you that are excellent students of the word, I encourage you to jot these scriptures down. I know I throw a lot at you, but they're words of truth. Study these. Meditate upon these. Think these through. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children, that's you and I, share in flesh and blood, we bleed, he himself, Jesus, partook of the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now I ask you today, did Jesus fail in his mission, or did he succeed in his mission? I believe with all my heart that he succeeded in his mission and what he set out to accomplish. Yet, we still live in a fallen world. Look at Ukraine. Look at Russia. Look at the United States of America. And you still see the terrible effects of sin and rebellion against Almighty God. Greed, coveting, other people, other lands, minerals, resources, oil. It drives us to do some awful things. How did Jesus abolish death and dying, as Paul mentioned? Well, Paul goes on to explain in his other letters, the Word of God. Let me just read to you a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe this is probably the epistle where the Apostle Paul develops this theme and this idea of Christ's suffering, what was accomplished and what was conquered by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 and following. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, after he died on the cross, of course, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He's using a rhetorical argument. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain, Paul says. We're just playing games. We're just being religious. Ministers are just getting a job and we're taking money from people. If Christ has not been raised, it's all a game. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Paul's argument here, he kind of goes on and on. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. He says in other places, eat, drink, and be merry then, for tomorrow we die. This is the attitude with many people in the world then and now, right? Party. Party on, right? Tomorrow we die anyways, if there is no resurrection. But in fact, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Evidence all around for those that have eyes to see and a heart to believe. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, who was the first fruits in the resurrection, his resurrection, then at the coming, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. He goes on to talk about Christ abolishing death, what was really accomplished at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Death has been swallowed up in victory because of the resurrection. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us, the Christians, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death has been taken away through Jesus abolishing death on the cross. Let me finish back to our main text with these last few verses in verse 15 on. I encourage you on your own this week to read this again on your own. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and illuminate this to you. Paul writing to Timothy, you are aware, Timothy, that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Now again, Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. There's probably great emotion in these words. You are aware, Timothy, that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. That day, speaking of judgment day. And you well know that all the service he rendered at Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. So Paul here is saying, at his great time of need in prison, isolated to some degree, lonely, probably suffering in unbelievable ways, he says most of those that he counted on turned away from him for whatever reason. Maybe it was no longer convenient for the Christians to be closely associated with the apostle at this time. But he felt the effects. The apostle Paul was a man of flesh and blood like you and I. And he mentions two individuals here, Phygellus and Hermogenes, that they too have departed. We won't speculate on why or how, but he highlights this servant, Onesiphorus, and he prays for God's mercy upon Onesiphorus' household. Why? Because he often refreshed Paul. He encouraged Paul. And we don't know. Some speculate that Onesiphorus maybe perished, died, but he was part of the church in Ephesus. And he sought Paul out in Rome, searching diligently for him and found him to bring encouragement, maybe some extra clothing, some parchments to be able to read. But he brought encouragement to Paul. He's an example to us. And I want you to think about this as we close. What do you want said of you on your last days when your time is done on this earth? Will you be spoken of as Onesiphorus in a positive way? Well done, good and faithful servant. He served the saints, he served the church, served humanity, he refreshed, or she refreshed others. Or will it be said of you, where did he or she go? Defection. It speaks of defection. When the going gets tough, what? The tough get going. Maybe they're not so tough. But it's happened throughout the age of mankind that sometimes when the going gets tough, we're Christians in name only. Do you remember in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, Jesus gave some pretty hard teachings about I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. People must feed on me, eat from me, eat of me. And it says at the end of that chapter, and many of his disciples turned away from following him. The fickleness of man, of which we are. Will we be found faithful? Will you be found faithful? Or defecting when the times get tough? Now is the time to decide by God's grace. Mercy. 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 I find that incorporated in many of my prayers anymore. O God of mercy. Instead of a just judge of all the earth giving us what we really deserve. Paul said, I pray for mercy on the day, on that great day, that judgment. Oh God, be merciful to us. Help us to follow you. So this was Paul's words to Timothy. But they're also words to us today. How then shall we live? How then will you live? Do we take these words to heart? Do you desire to be found good and faithful servant? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. These are words for us today. The Bible is the Word of God. Holds words of life and truth, not only then from Paul to Timothy, but for us today. What will you do with what you've heard? That's the great challenge. That you read and heard often in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Him. If you haven't yet made this great decision, it's a call to surrender your life to the only one who can save. Absolute surrender, completely, in Him, Christ Jesus. It's the person of the Savior. Putting your faith and trust in Him. Have you done that? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we stand before you. We sit before you in your presence. And we acknowledge you as the great God and Savior. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die a horrendous death on the cross, not for his sins, but for our sins, for my sins. We see in your word this emphatic truth that life is found in him, in Christ. Forgiveness of our sins, mercy, and healing. It's not based upon our works or our efforts, but it's based upon our trust in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word that speaks to us today. Help us to be doers of your word, to put your word into practice. And again, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just speak blessings upon the mothers to be. And I pray, Lord God, that you would show us as a church how we can support mothers, especially single moms, faced with a very difficult decision. Thank you, O Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.